Greetings, Zavis House. It's Pastor Ronnie Phillips, Jr. And earlier in this year, as I was praying about this year's pulpit schedule, God put Veterans Day on my heart. I love our veterans. I love our country. And God spoke to me and said I should have Pastor Angie McGregor preach this message today in memory and in honor of her father. Angie is doing a great job on staff as pastor of adult ministries. Our life groups are growing. She's changing how we reach people, how we love people, how we contact people. I'm so proud of her. I know you are too. Would you please stand and honor Pastor Angie McGregor?
Thank you. Y'all are awesome. Thank you, Pastor Ronnie, for the opportunity to share today. This is actually my first time to preach on a Sunday morning, so y'all pray for me. I'm super excited about this opportunity, about the chance to be with you. I have a special guest or two, a couple of special guests who are watching online that I'd like to welcome. Bob and Naomi, they live in Kentucky, and we call him Captain Bob. He and my dad were best friends in the Marine Corps, and they have been my mom and dad's best friends throughout their career and throughout the rest of their lives. And so we welcome you, and I love you, and thank you for watching today. Well, we are here on a special day. How many of you know, beyond it being Veterans Day, why today is special? It is the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. On that day, an armistice agreement was signed, causing an immediate end to fighting at 11 a.m. on November 11th in 1918. It's pretty exciting to know that we're here on a 100-year anniversary. Armistice, do you know what an armistice is? It was an agreement. Armistice, that word means a truce, an agreement to quit fighting. So on that day, they all met in a train car, all the different countries that were involved in the war, and they agreed that it's done today. And at 11 a.m., that happened. In 1926, Congress passed a resolution for November 11th to be an annual Armistice Day observance, and it became a national holiday in 1938. Who remembers celebrating Armistice Day? Yeah, some of you do. Yeah, it was before my time. I wasn't born then. It became Veterans Day in 1954, and the purpose of that day was changed. It became a day to honor and remember all U.S. veterans living and those who had given their lives in a war. Today at 11 o'clock, and it probably has happened by now, at the National Cemetery, the Tomb of the Unknowns, there will be a color guard representing all the military services, and they will present arms at the tomb. And then the President of the United States, he'll place a wreath at that tomb, and then taps is played. And that is the primary focus for our nation on this day. Why do we take time in church to remember these types of national and military holidays, and how do they connect to our purpose here in the church? Because it has been a very patriotic today. It's not our usual worship. It's been different. But it's important. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new." And down in verse 11, "We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing right now." You see, it's important to remember. The Bible is filled with remembrances. This is not something we just do on a national scale, but biblically, there are many remembrances of the things and the milestones that happen in the lives of a people. For instance, the seven feasts observed by the Jewish people, that actually is a national remembrance. The people gathered and they celebrate the feast to remember everything that God had done in their lives, all the things he had seen them through, the trials that they had faced, and together collectively, they look back every year and they remember those things so they would know where they had been and where God had brought them to. So I tell you, it is important to remember. As Christians, we have days of remembrance. We're approaching Christmas, and through the 4 weeks of December leading up to Christmas, our life groups are going to be talking about the Advent season and the four tenets there that are so crucial to us as Christians that we find in Jesus Christ. Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Easter. Those days are days of remembrance where we walk through the days and the sufferings of Christ that led to his death and then to his resurrection on Easter. We observe sacraments like the Holy Communion, where we look at the blood and the body and we remember what Christ did for us. We observe baptism, the death and the resurrection. When someone gives their life to Jesus, we remember the power of Jesus' sacrifice to redeem us. In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed, but when Jesus came, he was the ultimate, the last, the final sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. And we must remember the price that he paid. We must have these remembrances in our lives. That's why it's important to read the book. That's important to remember, to read God's word, so that we know what he did and we remember the sacrifice of our Savior. Our president has named November as a national month to remember our veterans and the military families. So, you know, we don't want to just honor our veterans at Abbas House here today. So for the entire month, we would like to celebrate some of the people in your lives who are veterans. So we would love for you to go to the Abbas House app and submit the name and a picture and the story of the veteran in your life that is special. They don't have to be a member of Abbas House. It could be your parent or your grandparent or someone who is significant to you who is a veteran of one of our wars. And so I look forward to seeing how many of those that the media team can get on social media for you in the next few weeks. You know, our national liberties, the ability to come into houses of worship today and exercise that right freely are ours because of the power of their sacrifice. So this is why we remember and we honor and we give reverence for the price paid for freedom. Sacrifice is taking place around the world right now. Men and women in our military are on their posts all across the world today with their eyes open and their ears open. And they are standing at the ready and they are waiting at their posts so that we could be here today in the comfort of this house in freedom. The power of their sacrifice has been felt deeply. Since I got to preach today, I'll show you a couple of pictures. Men like my dad, Captain Samuel E. Griffin, United States Marine Corps, a Vietnam vet. He's the one in the middle, aboard ship. I don't know if he was headed to Vietnam there or he was just out on exercises or headed to another part of the world. And there's another picture I'd like to show you. This is him in Vietnam. I had a third picture and I told Doug I didn't want to use it. And I wish now I had, because you see the contrast between a young enlisted man where he's, you know, a little more plump than he was there. You see the effect of war. You see it in his skinny arms and his countenance. He was one of so many who saw atrocities and went and they did what they had to do. They were loyal to the nation. They had their mission. They understood that they had orders and they followed the commission that was given to them at great personal sacrifice. The majority of the men that went with my father and his battalion did not return. The majority of them, he was responsible for identifying and making sure that whatever was left went home to the right family. Thank you, guys. You can take that down. Those of you who have been to war, you carry inside you emotional scars. Some of you bear physical marks. You've lost a limb or you gave a hand or you have some other physical mark to show the sacrifice. We grieve for the warrior family, the one who gave their life, their last full measure, and they gave it freely. So today on November 11th, 2018, on the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, I dedicate this message to my father who is in heaven, and to all U.S. veterans and all wars and all of those who gave their lives for freedom. And I thank you. We all thank you. Again, a little history lesson there, because it's important to know what the holiday means. It's important to be brought face to face with just a little bit of the truth. And the hope is that that truth will keep those memories alive so that we never take for granted what we have. So the power of sacrifice. We're going to look at Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 today. And I'm going to start with the setting. In Acts, we see Peter and John, and in Acts 3, they're headed up to the temple to pray. They're headed up there to pray along with the masses. This is something that happened every day. The people, they went. And there was a man who for 40 years was, when it was time to pray, he was taken up to the temple and he was left at the beautiful gate. And he sat there, I would say probably all of his life, because his mom probably brought him first and had him there for people to see so that they would feel compassion and they would give. But he sat there asking for alms for 40 years. And every day, the people passed by and they tossed him a coin. They handed him something. Well, on that day, Peter and John stopped. They heard him. He says, "Hey, can you help me here?" And they turned and they stopped and they asked him to give their attention. And when they did, these guys, they didn't have money to give. They were servants of Christ. They were following. They were on their way in to give their sacrifices and do what the good Jewish people did at that time. They were following Christ, so they did know the Messiah, but they still held to the traditions. So as they come up to this man, they really have nothing to give him. But they stop and they say, "I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I do have, I give to you today." And he extended his right hand and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now you got to realize this man had never put his feet on the ground. As a child, his feet and his ankles, they were messed up because it says that his ankles were straightened and strong immediately. So he pulls him up. And instantly, like that, there's no learning curve. Can you imagine how atrophied his muscles were? In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And boom, he has muscles that will support his body. And they've never worked before. He never practiced holding on to something, never practiced crawling, never did all of those things like we do to learn how to walk. He's just healed. Well, the man is so overwhelmed, and he realizes that this is Jesus, and this is by Jesus' power that this has been done. They are so excited and so overwhelmed, and the crowd around is gathering, and Peter and John and this man, they go busting up to the temple on the way in to pray. And I tell you, it is so cool to me, because this man is testifying, he's leaping, the scripture says, and he is praising God. He is lifting high the name of God. So not only did he get his legs healed, but he got spiritual healing. He found faith in Jesus in that moment. And he's testifying, and there are all these people who've come to the temple to pray, and there's this big crowd, and it's crazy. And they're like, "Hey, that's a guy at the temple gate. Isn't that the guy at the temple gate? I've seen him for 40 years. It's a guy at the temple gate, and he's walking. How did this happen? Did a doctor do that?" No. It's the power of Jesus working through ordinary people. So we see this miracle here. The miracle is awesome in itself. The transformation is beyond that. And so the rest of Acts 3, we see the message. It's a spontaneous sermon that Peter preached. The crowd was crazy because of the miracle, and Peter in that moment did not take an ounce of credit for himself. He said, "This has been done in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, who you condemned to death, who suffered, the one you rejected. He is the one. It's in his power that this has happened." Well, you know, you've got the word of God going out. The miracle of Jesus is being preached. He's urging them to repent and to believe in the name of Jesus. However, Right there, in the middle of this amazing miracle, is an uprising brewing. You would think, why would anybody have a problem with a guy getting healed? His life has just been transformed. So cool, right? No. Let's start reading in Acts 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 first. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Let's take a look at the opposition. You know, people don't always know what they really need. They really don't. For instance, the lame man wanted money. He was looking at the natural, the temporary. He needed money. Sure, he did. He couldn't go out and get a job. He couldn't work. He wanted money. But what he was offered was something so much greater than money. He was offered a new body, and he was offered a new life in Christ. You got to know that his life was radically transformed. He just didn't know that he needed it. He had to have someone who was willing to take a minute and stop and engage him in a conversation. I mean, after all, we're on our way in to pray. Don't have time to stop. He had to have someone who was willing to look him in the eye and say, "Hey, I know you need this, and I don't have it today, but I can give you something greater that will never run out, you'll never have a shortage of. You will always have enough. It's called faith and forgiveness. It will always be there for you if you receive Christ." So often, we don't know what we need. People don't know that they need Jesus. They know they need something. They're trying to self-medicate. They're trying to look for a way. They're trying to find a path. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to go through things and people and relationships and stuff to fill this empty place inside themselves that only Jesus Christ can fill. And for 40 years, people had tossed him coins on the way, but no one had ever taken him into the temple. No one had ever brought him in for prayer because, man, if they brought him in, well, maybe he could have gotten prayers for healing. Maybe he could have gotten prayers for forgiveness. But nobody had taken him in to pray. They just took him to the gate where he could get some money and where the people could just do their little nice, benevolent thing. And, my conscience is good. People don't know what they really need. And the Sadducees, see, they wanted to retain power. The Sadducees were the majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin. Socially, the Sadducees were elite aristocrats. They tended to be wealthy. They were people of power. They had the respect of the common people. They were the guys. And they were guys. They were men. These were the guys. So when Peter and John bring the lame man into the temple, that they've just, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, seen healed. And the crowd is turning their attention from the structure and the organization that they have in place, and they're looking to this Jesus. We need to shut him up. They're threatened by it. It's jealousy. Because it's not about necessarily, even for all of them, the people having prayer or the people giving their sacrifices for redemption. The sacrifices were a form of business. Here, in this moment, their livelihood is threatened and their power and their authority is threatened because these guys, uneducated, have done something that obviously is not happening very much in the and the regular religious organization. So the Sadducees were really more concerned with the politics of the situation than the effect that Peter had had through his kindness and his time with the lame man. Jealousy, Cain and Abel, a grab for power. Having them jailed for healing and preaching in Jesus' name didn't stop Peter's message. And the effect of that message was enormous. 5,000 men. 5,000 people were affected because two guys took a couple of minutes to offer the love of God and the power of God to someone that everyone else had walked by. They were walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't something weird, crazy. Walking in the Spirit is having God's power inside you to the point that you begin to hear His voice. And you hear the promptings. And if you've heard me preach on a Wednesday night or heard me teach somewhere, you know that that little voice is not just a good idea. That little voice, if what you're hearing and the prompting you're hearing inside you, if what it's telling you to do lines up with God's word, that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's telling you, lay hands on him. Just grab him. Pull him up. He'll be healed. It takes faith because we can't heal. I can't heal. What if they're not healed? Not my responsibility. Just got to be obedient. 5,000 people saved. That's more than happened in Pentecost. So let's look at the power, that power that fueled them. The next day, they stood before the governing body of the priests and were put on trial for the events. And we'll start at verse 7. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." I tell you, if you're in the military, and if you're not in the military, you understand that it's not good to be surrounded by an enemy, is it? So Peter and John are in this great assembly with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the high priests. And these are uneducated men. So these guys are standing in the middle. Wonder how this one's going to come out, you know? I mean, they're just standing there obedient to God. Completely surrounded. Completely unable to do anything in their own power to change this situation. And the scripture says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, when we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to have the best education or multiple seminary degrees like your pastor and your pastor emeritus. You don't have to have studied theology. All you have to do is walk in the Spirit and open your mouth and let Him fill it. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you will never change someone's opinion. You will never cause effect change in the life of a person if you don't say something. We've been studying that in our life groups. You just got to say something. You've got to do it. So here they are surrounded in the Spirit. surrounded by enemies, but Peter confidently answered their questions. He rebuked the Sanhedrin. He told them they had rejected the centerpiece of their faith. I mean, because he was the promised one. And these guys knew the writings. They knew the prophecies. They knew that Jesus ticked off all of the boxes, all the criteria for what the Messiah would be, except for sitting maybe on a throne somewhere in Jerusalem. He came and he fulfilled all of those prophecies. They knew it, but they didn't want it. They were blinded, so they couldn't see it. He told them they had rejected the centerpiece of the faith. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes into you, he will help you to do and say more than you ever dreamed was possible. You know, it was obvious to them. If you look at verse 13, he says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Their eyes are beginning to open. They still don't like it, but their eyes are beginning to open. They recognized, where is this education from? Where is this wisdom from? Where is this knowledge and confidence from that they are giving to us? He's answering all our questions. We thought we could stump him because we are the most educated, the most intellectual. You know, when the Apostle Paul stood in that assembly, it would make sense for him to be able to answer those questions. Why? Well, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained. He was educated. So they could write off to a degree, well, he's learned, and he's crazy and gone off the deep end. These guys did not have that education. These guys, they were fully a testimony of God because they weren't educated, because they were allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through them and do miraculous signs and wonders. He put words in Peter's mouth. So what is the power of sacrifice? It's a follower of Jesus, fully devoted, imprisoned for doing good and sharing the love of Jesus. It's healings. It's salvation. It's people embracing truth for the very first time in their lives because someone was willing to go to jail. Someone was willing to face a mob. Someone was willing to put their self-interest ahead. Others' interests ahead of their self-interest. The Sadducees, they wanted to shut down Peter and John, but the miracle just shut down the argument. Let's look at verse 14. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." I love that. I absolutely love that. They had brought him there for a great big inquiry, the Inquisition. They're going to prove them wrong. But you know what happened in that? The man from the day before who had been healed, he broke his way through and he came in and he stood with the men who were responsible for him having transformation in his life. That's gratitude. That's true salvation. This man came at his own risk. He was uneducated. He had only sat at the gate, guys. But he came in and he stood with them. There was no greater defense that could be given at that point because there he was. When God does something awesome in your life, are you going to stand with him? When God transforms you and sets you free from addiction, saves your soul, puts your marriage back together, brings your kids home. Are you going to stand with him? You say, I stand with him. Do you? Are you testifying in the public square about what God has done for you? Are you sharing his love and the miraculous thing that he did for you at Calvary with the people that you work with? Or do you look like everyone else? Those who have not received Christ and have not yet embraced his love. So let's look at their response. They threatened him, and they told him, don't do this anymore. And they beat him. So let's read verse 29, or let's see, 29 through 34. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place throughout the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I bet you thought I was going to say they began speaking in tongues. They didn't. The Holy Spirit gave them boldness to share the love of Christ. You see, I think we've made the Holy Spirit out to be this crazy thing for just Pentecostals or Church of God. But the truth is, Holy Spirit is one part of God. We have God the Father, the great I Am, who is all-encompassing and all-sufficient, who has always been and always will be. And he looked down at a broken mankind and he said, hey, I'm going to take part of myself, I'm going to plant it in a woman, and I'm going to make a son. And my son is going to come, and he is going to pay the penalty for the sins of all of these people. He is going to take the burden of sin on his back, and he is going to die, and he is going to overcome death so that we can be saved. And then he lived a perfect life, and he launched ministry. He showed his exploits. He proved that he was who he was supposed to be, and God said he was going to be. He proved once and for all that he was God. And then when he's standing on that hill and he's standing with the apostles and all the people who have gathered and the disciples, and he's standing there and he's given his final instructions to them, he then says, go and do what I have done. Go and preach the gospel. Go and heal the sick. Do it in my name. And when you go, he says, I am going to send another. When you go, and when I go up to heaven, I am going to send another, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in you will empower you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, he's the third part of God. He's not a crazy stepchild. He is not only for some people. When they saw the signs and wonders here, they were all transformed by the love of Christ. When Pentecost came, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says that the disciples, all the ones who continued the work of Christ, they went around and to Jews and to Gentiles, to everyone. They went and they prayed for them and they were saved. And they went to the ones who were saved but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So they could be weird and crazy and wacko? No. So that they could share the gospel in boldness. The Holy Spirit inside you gives you the power that you need to share the love of Christ without fear. It puts you on your post for Christ, and you stand in confidence, armed in the whole armor of God, ready to share the love of Jesus when the time comes. If you pray and you ask, He will give you an opportunity. I don't know anybody who's lost. I tell you, I mean, yeah, it can happen. We can be so huddled into our churches that we don't know anybody who's lost. But I bet if you asked, or if you really paid attention, those people you work with, you know some lost people. The little girl who checks you out in the grocery store, she might not know Jesus. Your doctor might not know Jesus. There is someone somewhere that you can establish a relationship with. Your neighbors, there's someone you can find who needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about this for the last 5 weeks in our groups. It's a matter of being aware. It's a matter of having our mind set on others and not ourselves. It's a matter of taking a minute like Peter and John and just stopping and noticing somebody who has a need. Maybe meet the need if you can, but grab them by the right hand and pull them up in the name of Jesus. That is what we are called to do as individuals. When he says, you know, disciples, I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, but I'm just going to go with this. When he says disciples, he wasn't just talking about the 12. He wasn't just talking about, the 11, because one killed himself for denying Christ and being an enemy of Christ. So the remaining 11, he's not just talking about them. Yes, he gave them that command, but he told them to go and make disciples. So see, we're not off the hook because we're not one of the original 11. Yes, that was a direct command to them, but he said, go and make more of yourself. Multiply yourself. Go and do what I have done. So there are disciples all over this world, or there should be. We may not be acting like it, but everyone who knows Christ can become a fully mature, devoted follower of Christ, a disciple. And he told us, he didn't tell us to save them. He said to go, and he said to baptize them and disciple them and to teach them. I love that he didn't tell us to save them. Why? Because we can't. Only the drawing of God can save them. But he will use you to let them know that they need something that they really don't know that they need. It is up to us. So let's look at the response. They prayed. When the enemy comes against you, when you are surrounded and it looks like it's the end, it looks like your time is running out and there's no way out of your situation, pray. They were all empowered by the Holy Spirit. They all began to speak the word of God with boldness. This brought unity to the congregation. You see, when one of them was attacked, they all surrounded. Most of the time in the church, when one is attacked, we pile on. It's true. We don't come and surround the one being attacked. We don't come and pray together like we should. We don't come together and encourage one another and ask for strength to get through this and ask for strength to go on and to accomplish our mission in Christ. They sacrificed self-interest and selfish ambition for the sake of the lost. They experienced great power as they shared. They received abundant grace, and the work of the church was fully funded, and every need of the body was met. If you look at verses 33 and 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. This does not mean that they called them all together, demanded they give them the house keys and the car keys and the bank account number. What this means is, that these people were so in love with Christ that they didn't hold anything back from service to him. And because they were generous, not with their just with their time, but with their resources and the things that God had given to them, they saw that everything they had was from God, and everything that they had could be used for God for his glory. They didn't all get matching outfits and go stay in a commune behind a wall with barbed wire. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about people who were willing to lay it all down and who were generous with their lives. Every need was supplied. Everything that it took to get the gospel out, there was enough. In Matthew 28, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus came close to them and he said, "All the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age." To me, this is a tremendous promise and exhortation. To me, it is so encouraging because he tells us to make disciples, to duplicate ourselves, and to multiply the message and change the world. But he says, never forget that I'm with you. I'm not alone. You're not alone. We are not alone. The Comforter is here. And I'm probably going to stop right here. I think it's important for us to go back to the original. What do I mean by that? Original Coke, to me, is the best. I just think it tastes better. Maybe because first time I had Coke, it was the original formula for Coke. I love that. It's the best, although I don't drink it very much now. An original piece of artwork is the most valuable once the artist is famous. It's nice to have a print, but the original is the most valuable. The original Constitution is prized and protected and hidden in these like thick walls. It's got this massive case and it goes down in the earth and could survive an atomic bomb probably. That is not technical. I don't know. I just made that up. But I know it's something like that. It is valued and it is prized. It is precious. The original. Why? Because it's the original. It's the document that our country was founded on. Yeah, there are copies. They say the same thing. They have the same words. And some of them are made to look exactly like the others. And you don't even know if when you go up there to Washington and you look down in there if you're actually looking at the real one or a copy. But there is an original. It was the first one. And it is most precious. Veterans Day and other days of remembrance are important because we've got to look back to the original events that marked history. And as Christians, it's important to go back to this book. Why? Because it's the original. You see, I think that oftentimes we go back one generation and we look back at what happened in our parents' religion, in our parents' church, in our parents' religious lives, maybe the way they raised us. And we look and we go, oh, well, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to do better. I'm going to, because we only look back here. And if we go from when these events happened to where we are today, it's really easy for us to lose perspective on what this really is. So modern day Christianity, I think we need to go back a lot further than my parents or my grandparents' generation. I think we are amiss. We are losing a whole lot if we don't go back to the book, if we don't go back to the words on the pages of our Bibles and the sacrifice that it took for the gospel to be perpetuated generation after generation after generation. I think that we are losing. If we compare ourselves to the failures of the past or the woohoo of the past or what we liked or didn't like about the style of the past, and somehow think that, well, if I'm just cool enough and I just have enough lights and I just have enough screens and I just have enough ritual or liturgy or whatever, I got it. I think we must, as the body of Christ at large, as individual believers, measure our lives against this standard. Am I living my life like Peter and John? Am I? Is my life like the Apostle Paul? How about Matthew? How about Timothy? You may not even know what their life is about. Why? Because you haven't kept your head in the book. Is New Testament Christianity anything like what we have today? I love our church. I love all the churches in our city. I mean, there are great churches all over the place, all over the world. Big ones, tiny ones. I love the church. I think it's great. It's flawed. It's failed in many ways, but it's done some good. But all of that aside, how does it measure against this book? How does your life measure against this book? So, if I want to know that for sure, I have to ask myself, am I walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is my life free and fully alive? Am I sharing the love of Jesus wherever I am? Am I generous with my gifts? Am I a part of the church body? Have I planted my feet anywhere? Am I willing to lay down my life if necessary so that others may know the truth of the love of Jesus Christ? That is the power of sacrifice. So today as we close and worship comes, I got to ask you, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to faithfully follow all that I've commanded you. It's my desire as we move into 2019 for all of our life groups and every new believer that comes into the doors of this church to be mentored, to be educated, to be discipled, to be trained. I don't have all of that fully worked out, but in my heart, my desire is for everyone to become exactly what Christ intended for them to be. But for that to happen, we've got to go. We've got to look back at history. We've got to look back at what Christ did for us. And we've got to remember. When we went to Germany several years ago, we took a tour of Dachau, one of the death camps. And there were teenagers all over the place. And we asked the tour guide, what's up with all these kids here? And he said, oh, it's a requirement for our high school students to come here and to look at what's left of these death camps and to feel the death. And I promise you, you can when you stand before those ovens and you imagine the millions of people that were pushed through them, who were literally taken down to ashes. He said, we want them to remember so that we never repeat the sins of the past. And we measure what we believe today against the original sin that our nation endured and perpetuated on the earth. So, you know, this is a multi-part invitation today. I ask you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, I don't even know what that is. I thought I needed money when I came in here today. I thought I needed a little encouragement. Today, take the hand of a pastor and ask him to tell you how to receive Jesus. And if you've known Jesus for a long time, and maybe in something that I've said today, the Holy Spirit has prompted you, has caused you to realize, my life does not match this book. I have a form of godliness and I deny the power of. It means I look religious, but God has never transformed me. I've never given myself to Him. Now is the time for that. And if you come here today just to visit, and you realize, you know, there is power in numbers. And you've heard about these disciples who thousands at a time were transformed, and the body of Christ and the church on the earth came together, and they in power, because of their unity, were able to transform the world. Maybe it's time for you to become a member of this house today. Maybe it's time for you to join and come in covenant and say, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stay. I'm going to love. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to give myself completely. So I encourage you to stand to your feet. And as we sing and our pastors come, really do some self-introspection here. Don't just stand and sing the song. And please don't leave if you don't have to. Close your eyes and ask God, what is it in me that needs to change so that the world can change?